Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. In order to explain and to work with the common salvation, we have to earnestly contend for the faith, that salvation is constantly under attack, that we have people that are called apostates, people that deny the faith. There are false preachers out there. There are people that are trying to get themselves on their own audience to drag them away from God and what the Bible says. And that because of these people, these false teachers, that we have to earnestly contend with the faith. With that same context in mind, let's look in the book of Jude and notice with me in verse number 5. The book of Jude, and starting at verse number 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jude? The book of Jude, and notice with me in verse 7, the phrase, set forth for an example. Set forth for an example. And with this in mind, we're going to see that God sets forth three specific things for an example. Now, we know that there's different types of teaching methods. There are different ways that a teacher teaches to get something across. Notice, if you don't mind, as the Bible gives us a little bit of an example here, notice with me in verse number 5. It says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. You know, the first teaching method that is used is repetition. Some of you even notice that I repeat myself. Why is that? Because I'm a teacher at heart. Repeat it. And that's one thing that you'll see in the Bible is repetition. The idea that it's repeated over and over and over to teach it to us. That a lot of times when we teach something, they don't get it in the first time around. sometimes when I preach, I'll get through and I'll kind of notice some heads kind of nodding and, you know, some people understanding a little bit of facts. And then about a year later, I'll have someone give a call that I know was in the service, and they say, I had a question about this. And I almost want to say, you were there at the service. Did you take notes? Did you? And that's just in my head. That's my flesh. But I'm just saying that we often have to repeat ourselves over and over and over for someone to get it. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's what a teacher does, is he repeats himself. That's why a teacher repeats himself. Repeats, because that's how we learn. If we get it repeated enough, one day it will click. One day it gets in there. One day it sets. One day, okay, I got it. And the Bible teaches that away. He repeats himself. I bring these things to your remembrance. There's a second teaching method that is brought up in this passage. And in verse number 7, it says at the very end, set forth for an example. Set forth for an example. And so two teaching methods that are often used in the Bible is, first of all, repetition. Repetition. Then we also see an example. That here is an example. Here is something for you to see for yourself. Here is something for you to understand, to illustrate the truth. And so what we see here in this idea is that in the context, notice again in verse number 4, for there are certain men that crept in unawares, who before were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying our only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse number 4, it's talking about people who crept in unawares. These are creepers that try to sneak in behind people without them looking and blow everything up. They have a goal. They try to creep in. But they come teaching something other than the Bible. They come to try to draw people away, to try to disturb them, to try to bring them away from God. In verse number 3, it's talking about salvation. There are people, verse number 4, who come in to draw people away from what salvation is, to destroy what the Bible says, to destroy that relationship with God. Now, with that being the context, verse number 5, I will therefore, so because of these creepers, because of these creeps that come in, because of these false teachers, these apostates, these people who are teaching something against the Bible, God says, I'm going to remind you of something. I'm going to bring to remembrance that God hates false teaching. And in order to repeat it, God now gives us 3 examples to show how much God hates false teaching. So with that, let's examine this idea of false teaching and the examples that God set forth to us as examples of judgment to assure us that God will judge those false teachers. Notice, if you don't mind, the first example. We see the example of Israel. The example of Israel. Notice with me in verse number 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So here we have the example of Israel. And it says, save the people out of Egypt. Now, what did he do to destroy the people of Israel? Well, we understand that the people came from Egypt. They were delivered after being in bondage for 400 years. God brought a deliverer by the name of Moses. And God delivered them out of Egypt by his strong hand, putting 10 plagues upon Egypt. After those plagues hit, they went into the wilderness, and they went by the Red Sea. Now Pharaoh's army is coming to them, and God opened up the Red Sea and allowed the people to cross on dry land. Isn't that a great miracle? Didn't God show himself powerful? Could you imagine what it would be like to watch the plagues, to watch hail, fire and ice come from the sky, and yet all of Israel is protected while all of Egypt is destroyed? To watch these plagues that hit, frogs come up, water turned to blood, but Israel was protected for all of those. Then to watch the Red Sea, and clearly you would have to recognize there was a God. And God has watched over them, and God has protected them, and God has done so much. You'd almost think in their mind that they say, we could do anything because God is with us. However, God gave a clear command that they were supposed to go into the promised land. But what we see in the book of Numbers chapter 12, we're not going to turn there, but I'm going to give you the address of where it's at. In Numbers chapter 12, they park in a land called Kadesh Barnea. And in Kadesh Barnea, you could see the promised land on the other side. And they said, all right, well, we see the promised land. That's where God told us to go. But instead of going there, let's send a couple spies in the land just to kind of get a lay of the land, just to kind of see how things are. So they sent 12 spies from the 12 tribes of Israel. They went into the promised land and scouted out, and they found some amazing things. They found that it was the land of milk and honey. They found grapes that they had to carry back on their shields, these big, huge grapes that they carried back. And they said, man, this is huge grapes. This land is truly a great place. However, there are giants in the land, and we can't take them. We're like grasshoppers to them. They'll squish us, and we're going to be defeated. And they all began to complain, and they started saying, oh, God brought us out here so that way we would die. Oh, we can't take the land. Oh, woe is me. And what happened is that a couple people discouraged everyone else. That discouragement left to disobedience. And 2.5 million people told God, no, we will not obey. Now that's a big rebellion that comes up when they refuse to obey. And how do you think God would handle that? I mean, if you were God and you had all your people that you did so many things for, you sent plagues to deliver them from the land, you helped them go across dry land and the Red Sea and open it up, and then you said, here's the land, I prepared it for you, I have it for you, I'll clear it out for you, just go. And all of a sudden everybody says, no, we're not going to go. We don't want to go. If you were a God, how would you respond? I mean, would you just say, oh, that's all right, I love you guys, it's all right? No, they were disobedient. They were rebellious. They refused to go. God had to do something because he could not allow them to stay in rebellion. And so God placed a curse. He went to the 2.5 million people and said, fine, because your generation has decided to be disobedient, because your generation has decided to be rebellious, none of you will see the promised land that I prepared for you. Anyone 20 years and up, you're now under a curse, and none of you will see the promised land for the next 38 years at this time. You are going to wander in the wilderness. He said, one year for every day the spies were in the wilderness. That was 40 days they were in the wilderness. One day for every day they were in the wilderness, or they had spies in the land, you were going to be in the wilderness. That's 40 total. 40 years they're going to wander because of their apostasy. And everyone 20 years and older is going to die, save for Joshua and Caleb, the only two spies that went into the land that said, we can take it. What are you guys talking about? God's on our side. So out of 2.5 million people, God said, if you're 20 years and older, you won't see it. And what happened for the next 38 years is all those people 20 years and older died. They got to the average 1,000 funerals a day. Why? Because God hates false teaching. God hates false teaching. And if anybody ever wanted to dabble and say, you know what, I think I could get away with saying this about the Bible, I think I could get away with teaching this, and it may not be totally correct, God sets forth an example to say, no. He was willing to kill, out of 2.5 million people, anyone 20 years and older, and wait 40 years till another generation grew up and said, I'll take you into the promised land. We see by this example, God hates false teaching. He hates false teaching. He will judge people who have gone against God. That's example number one. We now come to verse number 6, and we see another example that God has given to us. Verse number 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. And verse number 6, we see not only the example of Israel, but the example of angels. The example of angels. Here it's going all the way up to the beginning. We know that God created the heaven and the earth, and that God made the sun, the moon, the stars, the plants, the people, the fish, and the fowl. He's created all of those things. He created a garden for Adam to till the land. But he also created, 2 days before Adam, the celestial beings, which included the angels. And one of those angels was Satan. Satan, who was created by God as a special musical instrument. He was a special cherub. His job was to be the choir director of all of the angels, to sing praises unto God, until one day Satan said, you know what? All God's getting all this glory and praise, but I'm doing all the work. Everyone should recognize how great I am. And because the Bible talks about in the book of Ezekiel, because of his beauty, because of his riches, and because of his intellect, pride enter in. By the way, what are people prideful about today? Their beauty, their riches, and their intellect. Satan said, you know what? Everyone should pay attention to me. And so he organized a rebellion because he figured that he could do a better job than God. And 1/3 of the angels rebelled against God. Because they did not win, they were cast forth out of heaven, and they came down on the earth. These angels are now called demons. They're still angels. They're just under a different name so we could understand who was who. But some of those angels are not on earth, but they're reserved in hell. May I take a pause and say, Satan's not in hell right now, and he does not own hell, and he does not run hell. Hell is Satan's final destination. That is where he's going to be judged. However, there are some angels, some of the fallen angels, that are in hell currently. And notice the Bible description of them in verse number 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There were angels that were put into hell that day that they rebelled against God, and they've been in under chains for these thousands of years. They have been in darkness so thick that you can't see your hand in front of your face, and they've been reserved there for 4,000 years. 6,000 years, sorry, at this time. They've been there under everlasting darkness, and they are never getting out. Why? Because they rebelled against God. Why did God put the judgment against Israel? They rebelled against God and His word. Why did God put the angels under judgment? Because they rebelled against God and His word. But God sets forth another example. Remember, repetition over and over and over. Just to kind of put through our mind, God hates people that go against His word. God is very angry when people rebel against His word. And He will not let it stand. He will not let it go. That He will eventually punish those who go against His word. So we now come to a third example that was set forth to us. And we see that in verse number 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What we see here is the historical example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, in Sodom and Gomorrah, there were 7 cities around the Dead Sea, in the southern part of the Dead Sea. So it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah, but even here it says, and the cities about them. So there were 7 cities about them. That what happened is that they gave themselves over against God's word to fornication. Notice this. They giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. The word fornication carries the idea of sexual sins outside of marriage. So they were guilty of sexual sins. As we examine the historical records and see what the Bible says, the sexual sin specifically was homosexuality. Notice again as it goes on here, going after strange flesh. The word strange means something that doesn't belong to you. It's not necessarily some person who's cross-eyed and strange looking, but strange means something that doesn't belong to them. So these people begin to commit sexual sins that were outside of marriage against God's word, doing things that the Bible says was unseemly towards man, men with men. The Bible calls it abomination. It gives several different descriptions. And because of their sexual sins, because they went against God's word, that God finally had enough. And He sent down rain of fire and brimstone to destroy these 7 cities. Why? Because they rebelled against God's word. And just so you recognize that this is not a historical fairy tale, that we know that at the southern tip of the Dead Sea, that it was slowly filling in. But as late as Jesus' day, you could still travel to Sodom and Gomorrah that was not underwater and go and see the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed by fire and brimstone even in Jesus' day. In modern day, the Dead Sea has extended itself, and now those cities are underwater. But for years and years and years, you can go to the city and say, look, that's what the judgment of God looks like. Why? We see these three examples, repetition, bring into our remembrance, repeating it over and over and over. God hates. God will send destruction against those who go against his word, who rebel against his word, who twist his word. We have the example of Israel, who said, no, I know God told us to go there, but we're not going to obey his word. And God sentenced everyone 20 years and up to die within the next 40 years. Could you imagine what it would be like knowing that God says you're going to die and you got a time limit? Within 40 years, you're going to be dead. Congratulations. To living under a death sentence. Why? Because they went against God's word. You have the example of the angels who rebelled against God and his word and figured that they could do a better job than God. And some of them are in everlasting damnation right now, and the rest of them, that's where they're going. Why? They rebelled against God's word. You have the example here of Sodom and Gomorrah who went against God's word. And God sent fire and brimstone to destroy seven cities of the plain, because God will send judgment against his word. And God puts these three things as an example to remind us all, God will destroy those. God will take care of those who go against his word, who try to teach people something false. Again, going to verse 4, for there are certain men that crept in unawares who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who teach there's some other way to heaven, they're in danger. For someone who wants to twist the Bible to their own ideas, they're in danger. And again, we see this idea here that God is bringing these three incidents up. And by the way, there's more than these three, but these are powerful enough. He's repeating himself over and over. God will send destruction to those that disturb, twist, wrest his word. We have the example of Israel. We have the example of the angels. We have the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Well, we have to understand that knowing from these examples that God's judgment is coming, we should be stirred to reach those who still need Christ. Judgment is coming upon the world, without a doubt. We need to be reaching those while we can, trying to save those that we can, trying to deliver those from the judgment that is coming, clearly coming. They need to be saved. They need to be delivered from that judgment. And Jesus is able to save them. We just need to send them the lifeboat. We need to send them the life rope. We need to send them the life raft. We need to send them and show them Jesus Christ so they can be delivered from the judgment that is yet to come. That is our business. That's what we should be doing. In this wicked world that's under judgment, we have a job to do, not to hold up and say, well, good luck to all of them. This is our responsibility to go out and deliver them, to work with them, to realize this is a big deal. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you,
please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.